So in the last three sermons, we have discussed the first three offerings that are found in the book of Leviticus. The burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And so today what we are going to be looking at is in the fourth chapter of the book of Leviticus, the sin offering. We've reached a critical point in the book of Leviticus because what we're going to see is that the language and the construction of the book of Leviticus takes a major shift and a change once it reaches the fourth chapter. And what we're going to see here is that in this offering and the lesson that we learn from this is that this is absolutely critical for our salvation. And so I just pray that God will be with us while we study. And if you could bow your heads with me while we say one last word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to invite you here with us now, that your Spirit would bless us, that your Spirit would be the one teaching us. And so we pray as we open up your word, Father, that we would behold your Son and that we could become changed by him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So in the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Some of the things that, as you're reading through the book of Leviticus, what you'll see in this shift, in this change in the way Moses is writing and speaking of these offerings, is an emphasis on certain words. The term atonement is found only once so far in these offerings. It's found in Leviticus chapter 1 and the burnt offering. But it's mentioned 9 times in relation to the sin offering. The terms guilt and guilty are not found in the first 3 chapters, but are also found 9 times in chapters 4 and 5. And chapters 1 through 3 seem to be more concerned with the process of sacrifice, where chapters 4 through 6 have more emphasis on the product of these sacrifices, which is forgiveness. A word that is not found in chapters 1 through 3, but 8 times in chapters 4 and 5. And so we can see that the emphasis is on something completely different than what we've been seeing so far in these offerings. And if you want to follow along with me in Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 4 is divided up into 4 sections. We're just going to read the first one here just to give us an example as we speak on these things. In verse 1 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of which the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense, before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And it was taken off the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock and all the flesh, with his head, with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt." And so we've got what may seem like a pretty gruesome description of what is to be done to this offering. This is the sin offering. And we can see some of the things that are shown here where the emphasis is completely changed. As I said, the fourth chapter is divided up into 4 sections. And these are the 4 classes of people that were to offer the sin offering. The first one being the high priest, which is what we read here. the difference with the high priest, you could see that he was to offer a bullock. That was the specific animal that he was to bring. But the blood of this bullock he was to take into the holy place, and he was to put the blood on the horn of the altar of incense and sprinkle it before the veil in that tabernacle there, the veil that separated the holy to the most holy place. So the blood was brought into the sanctuary there. The second, what we could see here, if we continue down in Leviticus chapter 4, is the sin offering that if the whole congregation were to fall into sin, this was what they were to bring. They were also to bring a bullock, and their blood of that bullock was to go into the holy place. But then when we get down to the ruler, which is what we see in verses 22 through 26, he was to bring a young goat. And his blood was put, or the blood of the goat, not the ruler's blood, but the blood of the goat, was placed on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. The blood was not brought into the holy place. And that was the same with the common person. If they were to offer that sacrifice, it was actually to be a female goat. And once again, that blood was to be put on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. And so the biggest thing that seems to stand out, the biggest thing that has the emphasis here, is actually the blood. More so than any of the last three offerings that we've already seen, the blood gets the preeminence here. It's the main focus of this offering. It has the largest role in this sacrifice than all of the others. So much so that the sacrifice almost seemed wasteful. They take the fat and the blood, that was the offering, but then what did they do with the rest of it? The entire rest of the sacrifice was taken outside the camp and it was to be burned. And so when you're speaking of something that would have been worth value to someone, which would have been the livestock, part of their herd, their bull or their goat, whatever it may be, this was of value to them. And so to bring this in, just to take the blood and the fat, and then get rid of the rest of it, this may seem wasteful to them. But we're going to see that God was trying to point out something very significant and very important when it comes into relation to the blood. With this sacrifice, more than any other, we're dealing with, of course, specific sins. This is the sin offering. So whereas the burnt offering, it gave atonement, so we see that Leviticus 1 and verse 4, the burnt offering seemed to be more towards the sinfulness or the state of sinfulness of the people. But it was not so specific. The sin offering was very specific. And we see this when we get to Leviticus chapter 5. If you read through that, it actually gives examples of sins. And in Leviticus 5 and verse 5, you can see that there. It says, "And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that very thing." So the confession that was to be made onto the lamb, onto the bull, whatever it may be, the offerer was to be very specific in why they were bringing that sin offering to be sacrificed. When speaking of individuals offering the burnt, the grain, and the peace offering, every single one of those were voluntary. Now the burnt offerings were offered evening and morning by the priest, but when an individual brought these three were voluntary. But when it comes to the sin offering, it was absolutely required, and it was necessary. It was mandatory. There was no option. If you sinned, you had to bring a sin offering. So this is the big difference that stood out from the others. Augustine talked about the willingness of our heart that when we are to bring a peace offering, that we're not just to grudgingly bring an offering. It needs to be out of a willing heart. And it is the same with the sin offering. Even though it's mandatory, we can't begrudgingly bring our sin offering. It has to be of a willing heart. But we can see here that it is absolutely necessary. It is not optional. So we want to ask the question, why? Why was it required? Why was it mandatory? Why the blood? And what is sin? If it's a sin offering, and if we sin, we need to bring this offering, we need to understand what exactly is sin. And so to help us see this, let's go to Romans chapter 3, a very familiar text that we should all know. And this is going to help us see why this is required, first of all, and how this relates and applies to us today. We may not be a part of this Levitical system. We may not have a sanctuary where we offer animals, offer blood and fat onto an altar, but these things apply to us today. These are examples, and we are to take heed therefore our admonition. And so Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every single one of us, we've committed sin at some point in our lives. So when it comes to the necessity of the sin offering, we can see that every single one of us must bring this offering. Every single one of us has to understand what it means to bring the sin offering. 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we actually call God a liar." Every single one of us have sinned. So this message is applicable to every single one of us here today. We stand before God guilty. But what are we guilty of? What is that sin? Go with me to 1 John, a very familiar text we should all know, especially as Seventh-day Adventists. We quote this one quite often. 1 John 3 and verse 4. First John 3 and verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So when the Bible has already told us and explained that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we can see very clearly what it is that we stand before God guilty of, and that's breaking His law. So we need to ask the question, are all sins counted as equal before God? Are there varying degrees of guilt? Are all sins counted the same? If you go back to Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 2, we're going to highlight a word that we see there that we would have read that we could have easily skipped over in Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through what?" Through ignorance. What does it mean to sin in ignorance? It's unintentional. It's without knowing. Jump over to verse 23, and it explains it a little bit more. Verse 23, it says, "Or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge." So to the person that's bringing the sin offering, did they know that they went into sin when they did this? Well, when they fell into sin, did they know until after the fact? It came to their knowledge. They realized they had broken one of the commandments of God. And what did they have to do at that point? They needed to bring a sin offering. They needed to receive forgiveness. And so we see here a very lesser degree of sin, of guilt. It's an unintentional sin. And there's examples that we see there, but also in verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 5, we can see that even a somewhat intentional sin. In verse 4, it says, "If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these." So it gives an idea that maybe he didn't know, but yes, he did know. So there seems to be a lesser degree of sin. So if we swear, you know, sometimes some of us here, as maybe we're driving on the road and someone cuts us off, sometimes not so nice words come out of our mouths. You know, we didn't want it to come out at that time, but, you know, we immediately realized that wasn't right. And we ask God for forgiveness. You know, this could be an example of that. And so there were sacrifices for these types of sin. But intentional sin was dealt with differently. So go with me to Numbers chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 5, or I'm sorry, Numbers 15 and verse 27. It says, "And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinned by ignorance." Is he trying to make the point that this is in ignorance? Three times we've already seen it. "Before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him." But notice, verse 29. "You shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But," verse 30, "the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. So, if someone sinned intentionally, presumptuously, as the Bible says, that word's actually translated elsewhere, with a high hand, was there an offering for them? There wasn't. They didn't have the option to bring that sin offering. Now, this may confuse us right at first, but I want us to understand this quite clearly. The way God deals with this type of sin. In Exodus 31:15, it says that whosoever works on the Sabbath, they were to be put to death. So if someone was caught working on the Sabbath, did they have an option of bringing a sin offering? No. They were to be cut off from among the people. Types of sins such as murder, adultery, a list of sexual sins, worshiping idols, these types of sin required death. They were to be cut off from among the people. God would not allow these sins to infect the camp. They did not have an option to bring a sin offering. Now, we can find exceptions, or there are examples, we could possibly say exceptions to the rule, where God had mercy on either the congregation or even individuals when committing a sin where it required death. So we can see there's definitely degrees of sin. God is the ultimate judge of this, and as he says himself, he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and he will show mercy on whom he will show mercy. But let's stop and ask the question. So when we come to sins such as murder and adultery, those are two easy ones to look at. Without a show of hands, how many of us have committed murder? Hopefully none of us here, but you know it's very possible. Some of us have committed murder. Some of us have committed adultery. According to the Old Testament, these things required death. And not only did they require death, but there was not a sin offering for them. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now I can ask the question, who of you have been angry with your brother without a cause? According to Jesus, you have committed murder in your heart. According to what we see in the Old Testament, there was not a sin offering for that. Matthew 5, verse 28 says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. We stand before God guilty. And the lesson that we receive from the sin offering, well, we come to a troubling crossroad here. Where can we receive forgiveness of these sins? Was Jesus saying these things in Matthew 5 when he's given the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7? When he's saying these things, is he looking at the people and saying, okay, since I know every single one of you have committed these things in your heart, you've been angry with your brother, you've lusted after a brother or a sister in Christ, what was he telling them that they're guilty? They're guilty and they're condemned and there is no sin offering for them. Was he telling them that? No, because Jesus came not to condemn the world. So there must be something that we're missing here. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You know, because as we try to make something applicable, as we try to make it relevant for us and something that we can relate to, when we see the sin offering and we see that it was just for unintentional sins and ignorance, I can say when we look back at the story of our lives, at least I can, and I can only speak for myself, that there's a list of times where I knew what I was doing was wrong. And so when I am studying the sin offering, I want to know, how does this apply to me? How can I receive forgiveness? Because maybe it seems sometimes, more often than not, we willfully, intentionally fall into sin than unintentionally. So we want to make sure this is relevant for us, and we want to make sure that we understand how we can receive salvation through this. Acts 13 and verse 39. It says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." There were sins that through the law of Moses required death, but just because they did not have an option for a sin offering does not mean that we can't have Jesus as our sin offering. There is not a sin that Jesus is not able to forgive of yours. They were not able to be justified in the law of Moses, but now today, through Jesus Christ, we can receive justification. He is the only way that we can have this. 1 John 1, 9, if we do what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us some of our sins, only unintentional sins that we entered into in ignorance, all sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise that God has given us. Just because the law of Moses did not give provision for certain sins, many of which each and every one of us have committed, it's through believing in Jesus Christ that we can receive justification. So this brings us to the blood. How is it that justification was passed on to the children of Israel through the sin offering, and how can we receive it today? Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, another familiar verse that we should know, says, "For the wages of sin is death." We've already seen that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and now the wages of that sin that we're all guilty of is deserving of death. Now when it says wages, what is wages? The wages of sin. What is a wage? It's like a paycheck, right? The paycheck of sin, the wages, the payment that sin gives you is death. So if sin is the one giving you a paycheck of debt, which is death, what is the relation that you have to sin? What is sin to you? It's your boss. It's your boss. It's your master. And you are its servant. Romans 6 and verse 16, you see that there. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey." When you fall into sin, you become a servant of sin, and the payment that that master now gives you is a payment of debt. It's death. And you owe that payment. You owe that debt. It needs to be paid. Someone has to die. Even in unintentional sins, death was required. So we're not off the hook. Maybe some of us said, "Hey, I have not committed any intentional sins. All mine were unintentional." Even unintentional sins required death. So today, regardless if it was a slip of the tongue, or you did not know something was wrong and it was brought to your attention, or if you openly entered into an adulterous relationship with your spouse, against your spouse, you deserve to die. Regardless of what you've done. And for that, an offering has been given to you. This is where the blood comes in. Go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Blood equals life. Our sins require death. The blood of the animal represented the life of that animal in payment for that debt. So we've sinned, we've acquired this debt, and so something had to die. So the animal and the blood that was taken from that animal represented its life. Its life was given as a payment for your sin. You've now been brought to zero. If you have a debt, and that debt required something specific, and you gave it specifically what it needed, are you in the black yet? No, you're right to zero. It was a ransom. It was a redemption, a method to purchase back that which was sold away, and that was our freedom. Because if we're a servant and a slave to sin, we have no freedom. And this blood bought us back. It was our redemption. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." There had to be blood. If it was sin that you were seeking pardon from, if you wanted to be at one with God and you wanted to have an atonement, there had to be blood. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So wait a second. Where are we at now? Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We can see that through the offerings, through the sanctuary, this was not the reality. This was a picture. This was a parable that we can learn from. These were shadows of the real thing. And the real thing was in Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It was not the blood of the bulls and goats that gave us forgiveness of sins. It was through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The sin offering was not a way for us to buy our own salvation. There was nothing that they could do to earn or to buy that salvation. But rather, it was a token that expressed faith in the Lord's free gift of atonement. We saw before, God told Abraham, or Abraham speaking to his son, "God will provide the lamb." God is the one that sent his only begotten son. We see this in the difference between the peace offering and the sin offering. The peace offering was to be eaten by the priest and the one offering it. They were to both partake of that. But the sin offering was not that way. In Leviticus, if a common person or even a ruler sinned, only the priest could eat of that offering, but not the person offering it. The priest was to bear the sins of the people, but if the priest were to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the congregation or for himself personally, no one was to eat of that. Because when we're making a payment of debt, you cannot benefit or take part in the payment you just gave. If I'm trying to pay off, if I owe someone $10 and I'm trying to pay that off and I give them $10, can I keep a dollar of it? I'm still in debt. I still owe money. We cannot take part and we cannot benefit in that way from the offering that was given through the sin offering. But we see another powerful lesson here in Leviticus through the different types of animals that were offered in the sin offering. The priest and the congregation, and we can see in the first two sections of Leviticus chapter 4, they were to bring a bullock. This was a bull. So this would have been the most expensive offering to give. The ruler was to bring a young goat. But the common person was to bring a female goat. Now, at first, this confused me because, as we can see, as John could clearly see, he says, "Behold the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus was that Lamb. He was a male. He was a man. The firstborn son of Mary. So how was it that a female goat could represent Christ? That always confused me. But as we can see, the order from the priest, the congregational sacrifice, the ruler, and the common person, it wasn't about the gender of the offering, but it was the price that was fixed to that. The bull would have been the most expensive to give. A young goat would have been easier to attain. A female goat would have been even easier to attain. There were far more female goats than male goats. A male goat would have been harder to have. And so for a common person, they may not be able to afford a bull, but they could easily find a female goat. So it was not the gender that was the main purpose here, but it was the how easy it would have been for them to get these offerings. And we see this very clearly because in Leviticus chapter 5, it says if a poor person cannot afford a goat, they could bring two turtle doves. If they couldn't afford two turtle doves, they could bring flour. God is telling us here that salvation, that forgiveness, His grace is there for everyone. Doesn't matter what you can afford. This offering had nothing to do with what could be offered by the person. It just needed to be made available. So there was no excuse. If you sinned, you have something that you can offer. You have something that you can bring that God will find acceptable. God was not limiting salvation. He was making it as easy as possible for anyone to have. Not everyone could afford a peace offering, but everyone could afford a sin offering. Salvation was open and available to all. God has made this available for us today. There is no excuse. The only thing that would keep you from receiving the mercy and love of God by receiving that free gift of His blood on behalf is you to just choose not to accept it. It's for you to willfully, no longer ignorantly, but to willfully, continually, in rebellion, continue to sin against God. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to go with me there, Hebrews chapter 10. Willful and open rebellion against the commandments of God received the highest degree of guilt. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." The only thing today that stands in the way of us receiving the grace of God is for us to willfully choose against it. There's not a single sin, no one here, there's not a single sin that the blood of Jesus cannot cover. Every single one of us here today can receive forgiveness of sin. It is only in continual, willful, open rebellion against God that we forfeit the grace that He is offering to us. It's a serious thing to reject the free gift that God is offering you today. Right now, we stand without excuse. We can have that forgiveness that God is offering us. Go to Romans chapter 8. He's promised that He will not condemn you, that He will free you from being a slave to sin. And if you are free, then you are no longer living according to the flesh, to your own desires, that willful disobedience that we find ourselves in. But we can live according to the Spirit. There in Romans 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." How much condemnation? There is no condemnation. "To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us," what? "Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The whole purpose is not just for God to forgive you, but for Him to free you from sin, so that we are no longer continuing in sin, God promised that the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in you. That the righteousness of God can be in you. He's promised that. Are you ready to accept that? It's a free gift. Every single one of us here can have it. Go with me to Isaiah 53. It'll be the last passage that we read here. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. As we contemplate what Jesus has done for us, as we contemplate His matchless love, as we contemplate the sacrifice that He gave on our behalf. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." We all stand before God guilty, but we can all stand before God forgiven. It's that joy that was set before Him that He can present us faultless before His throne with exceeding joy. He promised to do it within us. And when He promises, we have one response to that, and that is to do what? It's to believe. To believe that He will do it. That's our only response. Anytime God gives you a promise, you have nothing to offer. God is the one offering Himself. If He makes a promise, you have one response, and that's to do what? When God makes a promise, you have but one response, and that is to do what? To believe. So today, as we go, as we leave this, the house of God here, as we leave the presence that we've now invited into this church here with us, as we go about our weekly secular work days, we're going to find ourselves in trials. We're going to find ourselves being tested. And we may find ourselves committing a sin. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let the devil think that you have gone too far. The blood of Jesus is stronger and more powerful than any sin that you could commit. He's offered it to you. Accept it. Amen.
That You would bless us as we depart our separate ways.
Father, that You would continue to impress upon us the magnitude of the sacrifice that You gave for us. Father, may we come to You humbly and lay our sins at Your feet, Father. We confess them to You now, Father, asking for You to cleanse us, for You to forgive us, that You would fulfill the righteousness of the law in us. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.